Holy Gospel this morning is according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. After Jesus had spoken these words to his disciples, he looked up to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may be glorified in you, since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom he had given them to. And this is the eternal life, that they may know you and only you true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you gave to me I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you have given me, because they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them, and now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. I'm going to add one more reading, though. One more that was not a part of that today. We're going to go to Luke chapter 24 as we get to the ascension. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. The end of Luke's gospel. Praise to you, O Christ. Amen. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What is normal? What is normal? It's this phrase, it's this word that we, I think, so easily take for granted in our lives. Normal. What does it mean to be normal when you're a teenager? And what does it mean to find yourself and be normal amongst your peers? What does it mean to be a normal person as an adult? And the longer I've been a pastor, the longer I can fully embrace the reality that normal doesn't exist. Normal doesn't exist. We have measurements. Certainly we have things called boundaries and rules and regulations, and as long as we fall within the confines of those boundaries to a point, we're then kind of classified as quote-unquote normal. But the reality is normal doesn't fully exist. Because the reality is who we are and what makes up who we've become is based on stories. Based on a story, and all stories have a context. In Luke's gospel this morning, in John's gospel, but specifically in Luke's gospel, when he shares this brief ascension moment in which the disciples go up onto the hill and Jesus, for all intents and purposes, is going to disappear away from them at this point in the physical sense, we have to think of the context. Luke writes a story. We call it the Gospel of Luke. But who did he write it to? Who did he write it for? Again, the biblical story is easy to take for granted in that for some of us, it's as though the Bible has just always existed. It just was always there. And the truth is, it wasn't just always there. Each book of the Bible was a story that was written by a human being, inspired by God, but there was a time in which Luke's story did not exist, and it came into existence, and it came into existence for a reason. And Luke's story is believed to have been written in about 90 to 100 AD. So this is about 70 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, and quite frankly, after this ascension moment. It's about 70 years later, give or take. But even closer than Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension would have been something that the people, Luke's audience, would have desperately been familiar with and desperately clinging to as a part of establishing what their new normal was. And that was about 20 years. Lori, if I were to ask you, what's a memory you have from 20 years ago? It's fresh enough that you probably have some very vivid memories, right? Tammy, you as well. 20 years ago, it's even prior to your daughters being born. 20 years ago, it's vivid, you have memories, and those memories, those thoughts, those pieces of our story dictate and change and mold who we become, establishing, quite frankly, a new normal. Amen? Amen. 20-some years, 20 to 25 years ago, prior to Luke's story being hot off the press, prior to Luke's story actually coming into public existence, was the Jewish revolts that were happening in Jerusalem. Even though Jesus dies and is raised from the dead and ascends, culturally around him, things are still a massive struggle. They are a cluster. And they are a cluster because the Jews are fighting with the Romans even more and more and more. And now you have this new sect of Jewish people that are now being called Christians, former Jews and Gentiles who are coming into existence. This is also at that time in which Paul is starting to do his ministry in time as well. And so all of a sudden we have this massive cultural clash coming into existence. And what happens is this really unique thing called rain. We were blessed with a good amount of rain last night. My wife's garden and our flowers enjoy it. But in Jerusalem, the vast majority of everything is made of sandstone and other types of stones like that that absorb the rain like sponges. And this tragic thing happens. The Romans take advantage of it. The Temple Mount is absolutely soaked with water. And historical documents would even say that they were so full of water that you could even see water coming out of the stones on the Temple Mount. It's also what we call the Wailing Wall today, the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall. Here's my shameless plug. Those of you that might go to Jerusalem next year, God willing, it's allowed to happen. You can actually see where this is. But those stones are soaked with water. So the Romans, what they did is they go in and they devastate, they trash the temple, which is vastly made out of wood. Wood and gold and other precious stones. And they collapse it and they start the biggest bonfire you could ever imagine. And what happens when stones get hot? They start to expand and the water inside that stone begins to expand, begins to steam, and it literally explodes. It literally explodes. All of Jerusalem would have heard it. Northern Israel maybe would have heard such a destruction. And the temple comes collapsing down. That is the context of Luke's audience. So when Luke's story about this Jesus character actually is placed in the hands of readers, they are people that are still grieving massive loss. They are people that are grieving their sanctuary, their church, their temple that has been destroyed and never rebuilt. They are grieving that their place of worship, that their context of being amongst God and coming to God and wrestling in their relationship, because in the Jewish context, you had to go to temple, you had to offer up sacrifice, you had to be a part of this to be atoned with God. So imagine having that religious structure, that faith structure, part of your normal being decimated, destroyed, and literally exploded. Even within 20 years, they're clinging to hope. They're clinging to something. They're clinging to a new normal, to use the phrase that I hear echoing in our communities day in and day out. I think of another time in my life in which we cling to a new normal. I remember my senior year was 9/11. My senior year, I was sitting in homeroom, and my friend Justin, who was tardy for class, came busting into the doors, and he said, "Guys, a plane just flew into the World Trade Center." And our teacher quickly forgave him for being tardy because our ears were all perked wondering, what does this mean? And I looked at her and I said, can I go down to the library and turn on the TVs? And she said, well, let's wait and see how this plays out. And at that point in time, I remember thinking just like one of those little Cessna planes had an accident and flew into the building. No one imagined what was going to happen next. The bell from homeroom quickly rang, and my first period as a senior was really good. I went to study hall. In fact, my first two periods of senior year was study hall, because I had a whole lot of homework to do, sort of. So I remember going to study hall, and I remember looking at my study hall teacher, and I said, I don't have any homework today. I'm going to go to the library and turn on the TVs. And she actually said, yes, please do, and give us an update if there's an update. And I remember for the next 2.5 hours being glued to the TV, watching the images. And I remember my senior year, I had the privilege of open lunch, we called it. I could go home for lunch. And I went home by myself that day. I didn't go out with any friends. I went home, and it was then when my dad called me. And those of you who have gotten to know my family, my dad grew up in Brooklyn, New York. My dad is a New Yorker, as we say. And I remember him calling me and telling me that our family was still okay, alive and well at that point in time. It was also at that point we didn't hear from my Aunt Barbara, and I give a shout out to my Aunt Barbara because I've been informed that she's been watching us all the way from Florida these days. And I love her dearly. She was one of those people that was evacuated in time, but we didn't hear from her for days until she was safe and well. I remember as a country, a lot of people were mentally disturbed by that drastic event. People were mentally and psychologically screwed up because we never imagined that it would happen to us. And in all weird venues, we were longing for hope. We were longing for answers. We were longing for truth in the midst of all of that. But the shameful thing is that for 99% of us, life went back to normal within a day. Life went back to normal because unless you're from New York or unless you were from Langley, Virginia, it didn't really seem to affect us for the vast majority of it. And that was a hard thing for me at that age and place in my life to wrestle with what are we supposed to be feeling? What are we supposed to be doing? And I also know for a few of my dear friends who joined the military that year, a war that's been 19 years now, normal doesn't exist. A new normal is sought after each and every day. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are shaped by events. And I know for a fact right now in 2020, I imagine that come New Year's resolution time at the end of this year, we're going to look back and say, what was 2020 all about? And I know we're trying to establish a new normal ourselves. Amen? Tammy, you and I have gone around the block on what church is going to look like. We have no idea for all intents and purposes. The fact that we're going to be meeting in the park in a couple weeks, we don't know what that looks like. We don't know what this place looks like. We don't know what the program season looks like. We're doing carry out. We're doing the best that we can. We're trying to create a new normal. And one thing that I'm asking of our parishioners and all the listening audience is stop hoping for normal, because normal doesn't exist. What does exist is us living Christ-like lives each and every moment and each and every day, practicing compassion, practicing kindness, practicing non-judgmental presence amongst one another is one thing that we can do, establishing a new normal. And to be quite frankly, I'm going to be bold and say, I'm not sure I want to go back to what was normal. I'm not sure I want to go back to it. The countless hours of working, the countless hours of being away from family, the countless hours of what was normal back then, the countless hours and plethora of people every time we go to a mall or a store, or every time we go on a trip. I love people, but sometimes I want to get away from people. Amen? Amen. And guess what? I guess I've had 2 months of that to a point. When the disciples were going up that hill, on that last day, on that ascension day, we as Christians, hold on, I'm going to take a drink here. We as Christians, we cling to that Easter Sunday story. We cling to that Good Friday story, that death and that resurrection. But imagine with me for a moment. Imagine going up on that hill. And I imagine just the way my imagination has kind of thought of Christ over the years. I'm not so sure he was talking a whole lot as they're walking up that hill. But they're going up that hill, they're going on another hike, and Jesus, he looks at his disciples and he finally gives them his last will and testament. He tells them, it's not the end, this isn't over, but now I have to go. Now I have to go. For all intents and purposes, this is like the most fantastic, most epitomized funeral you've ever imagined, in which you're going to that moment, that graveside, so to speak, and your loved one says, I'm not saying goodbye, I'm saying see you later, and all of a sudden, just like the helium balloons, they lift up. I mean, it would be like the most glorious way to do funerals, amen? That would be so much, maybe it would be more pleasant than the normal process in which we go this. But here's Jesus and his disciples, and you know deep down inside, they finally got their guy back. They finally got their rabbi back. They finally got their teacher back. When that death happened, that corrupted their normal. When that resurrection happened, that corrupted their normal. But finally, they saw him on the lake shore again. They finally got to grill some fish. They finally got to go back together. They spent about 40 days or so, about 40, let's do the math, 43 days or so, because next week is Pentecost. They spent a good few weeks together again. And I imagine deep down inside, they were so ecstatic because they got to go back to normal. Jesus is back. They got to go back to normal. But he says, not yet, guys. Not yet. Because I want you to know that normal doesn't exist. I want you to know that right now, I'm going to go sit with my Father. And you guys have everything you need to do my work. You have everything you need to show love. You have everything you need to create a new normal for all of the voiceless, for all of the homeless, for all of the sick, for all of the dying, for all of those who have been cast out, for all of those who said that they were not good enough, for all of those who said that they were not welcomed in that place of worship, for all of those who were said, you can't, you won't, you never can be, you have exactly what you need to create a new normal. And that is the Christian narrative. That is the narrative that we will take as this story continues to play out. So instead of reaching back for normal, go to the hilltop today. Look up into the sky and give thanks that God gave you the tools to establish what comes next. Let that be your story. Let your story be shaped by the gospel, be shaped by Luke's story, by the book, and be shaped by your Christian love for your neighbors around you each and every day. Thanks be to God. Amen.